Well, we've been learning that whenever God saved us, we became a part of the body of Christ or the family of God. As a matter of fact, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, he told them in chapter number 12 that at the moment of our conversion, the Spirit of God immersed, or in the King James, baptized us, placed us into the body of Christ. And even though there were many different members, we are indeed still one. And we are one body. And in another place, he mentions that we are one household or one family. We are the family of God, and indeed we are. And we've been discovering and learning that in this family that you and I were born into when God saved us, that we have a family business. And there are many things that the people of God, the family of God, the church of the living God, there are many things that we are committed to and involved in. But there's one main business that we have as the people of God. We discovered what it is in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, where the Bible says you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. And witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we discovered here in Acts 1:8 that that our family business, that is what our Lord left us to do, that is what he has revealed to us, that is our purpose, our main business, our main purpose as the people of God. Right before he ascended back to the Father, he told his disciples, it is to be witnesses for Christ. That is, those who tell the story about who Jesus is and what he has done. And those apostles that he's speaking to, they're the ones who heard his messages. They're the ones who saw his miracles. They are the ones who were with him after the resurrection. They were the ones who ate with him. They knew what he said. And the Spirit of God recalls them and reminded them everything that he had said to give us the Gospels in the New Testament. And they knew about the miracles that he did. And they knew who he was. And they knew that he was indeed crucified on the cross but risen the third day. They are the ones who are the witnesses of these things, that can tell others that it's true that Jesus is the Christ, that he really died for our sins, that he's really raised from the dead, and he is alive. This is their task, is to be that witness, to tell that good news to everyone who needs to hear it. And ladies and gentlemen, even so, it is still our family business today. And that is, as the people of God, those who are the church of the living God, been saved by the grace of God, our task in life, our business in life, is to be his witnesses. Now, as I've been thinking with this, with you about this, we've discovered, first of all, that there are the supplies for the business. And that is that our Father in heaven has supplied us with everything we need to be able to be his witnesses. He has supplied it for you, and he has supplied it for me, and he has supplied it for us as the family of God. Let me remind you that he's given us his Spirit. Let me remind you that he has supplied us with the Scripture so we'll know what to teach and to preach. He's given us the saints, one another, to encourage each other and to work together and to strive together for the faith of the Gospels. And he's given us the story, our story, that is the story of our conversion to Christ and what God did in us when he saved us, that we can share with other people so that we can be the witness that God has called us to be. There are the supplies for the business. We also discover that there are some what I call the standards of the business, some basic standards in this business of witnessing and telling other people about Jesus. Some of you will remember what they were, the standards of the business, some things that are just essential. If we're going to do the business that God has called us to do, we got to be bold. The boldness is an essential, as we read about in the New Testament. We discover that focus is essential for getting those things that are behind and pressing forward to the goal that is before us. We discover that communication is essential, and that is, if you and I are going to be the witness that God wants us to be, then we've got to share, we've got to communicate with others about what it is that Christ has done for us. And we discover that faithfulness is essential. If you and I are going to be able to be everything God wants us to be as a witness, then we've got to be faithful. That is, we've got to keep on witnessing no matter what. We've got to keep on sharing the story no matter what anybody else is doing, no matter what's going on in the world around us. And listen, the one thing that God requires in stewards is that we be faithful, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses number 1 and 2. So we've looked at the supplies for the business and the standards of the business. I spent some time talking about them, and then we began looking at what I call the saints in the business. The saints in the business. That is, you and I discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that this business of being witnesses is a business that's been handed down to us from the saints that were before us. And that those saints of God that were before us, that handed down the business to us, set the example for us. In other words, if you and I want to ask the question, and that is, how is it that we're to be His witnesses? That is, how is it that we're to conduct the family business and do the family business? Then we got to look at the saints, that is, those who preceded us and handed down the business to us and set the example for us. And we've been trying to do that. We've been looking at some of them. We looked at the Gospels, and I said to you that in the Gospels that they are dominated by the witness of two men, and that is John the Baptist and Jesus the Christ. And we spent some time looking at those two men, and that went before us and handed down this family business to us. And ladies and gentlemen, we spent some time just learning from them about what it means to be a witness. We also looked at the early church, and that is, we spent a little bit of time just thinking about the early church, the believers in the early church, and you and I looked in the book of Acts, and we discovered the early church, the power of their witness. And that is that they witness with great power. As Jesus said here in Acts 1:8, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And ladies and gentlemen, we see in the book of Acts, the early church in Jerusalem witnessing with great power. Here's what it says in Acts 4 and verse number 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They witnessed with great power. The Spirit of God moved. Thousands of people are being saved in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and then the days following. And the reason why is because they are saturating the city with their witness. The Bible tells us that even when they're persecuted, they got together and they were praying. In Acts 4:31, the place where they prayed was shaken. They were shaking where they were gathered together, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. You can see the power of God that was on their witness. They are an example for us. And that is, the early church is an example for all of us, and that is when it comes to witnessing in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the power of their witness. We also spent some time looking not only at the early church, but two particular men in the early church. One of them was named Stephen. And we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, this man Stephen is an example of the perseverance of their witness. That is, while the early church, we see in them the power of the witness, in the man Stephen, we see the perseverance of his witness. In other words, this is a man who kept on witnessing. He was sharing the gospel. He was preaching the gospel. And he was doing so, yes, indeed, with great power. And miracles were being performed. But ladies and gentlemen, persecution came against this man Stephen. And he was arrested. He was falsely accused. And he kept on witnessing anyway. And we discovered that even in the face of being stoned to death, that is, after being falsely accused, after being dragged outside the city, even in the face of being stoned to death, he continued to tell those who were there about the Lord Jesus, that he saw him standing at the right hand of the throne of God. He continued to be a witness about what he knew and about what he saw, even to the extent of losing his own life, even to the point of giving up his own life. He persevered in his witness, ladies and gentlemen, to the very end, and was willing to sacrifice everything. Willing to abandon everything else around him and sacrifice his own life to be able to be the witness that God had called him to do. That's how much this family business meant to this man named Stephen. He was a witness who kept on witnessing. You'll see the perseverance of his witness. I want you to think with me for a little while this morning about another one of the saints in this family business, and that is a man by the name of Philip. That is, not only is there the early church that's an example of the power of the witness, and not only is there Stephen who's an example of the perseverance of his witness, but also when you look at this man named Philip, you'll see highlighted for us, ladies and gentlemen, are the places of his witness. The man named Philip. Look in your Bible now in Acts chapter number 8, and you'll see who I'm talking about. Acts chapter number 8. The Bible tells us about this man named Philip. Now, we learned something about him in Acts chapter number 6. And that is, when you're reading through the New Testament in the book of Acts, you'll find out that as the early church was growing and the widows were being ministered to, some of them began to complain a little bit that they weren't being taken care of. That is, the Greek widows as much as the Hebrew widows were. And there arose a dissension, some division in the early church. And so the apostles got some of the leaders together and said, listen, it's not right for us to leave the Word of God in prayer to serve tables to take care of people's physical needs. And so you need to find seven men full of the Holy Spirit, men that are honest, men that are trustworthy, and appoint them over their business. And they found seven men. One of them was named Stephen that we already looked at in our previous service. But a second one was a man named Philip. And then there were five others that we know very little about. But we know something about this man named Philip. Because not only did he have a serving heart, that is a man who wanted to spend his time serving the needs of the widows who were in the early church, but also we find that he was a man who was willing to share the gospel and be a witness as well. And what a powerful witness that he was. And that is after the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7, after Stephen was stoned to death, ladies and gentlemen, there was persecution rising against the church, and this man named Saul of Tarsus was leading that persecution. And the Bible says in Acts chapter number 8, verse number 1, Saul was consenting unto his death, that is the death of Stephen. Saul was there. He didn't just consent and say it's okay. The idea is that he was leading the charge against him, and he was the one responsible for organizing the stoning of Stephen. The Bible says at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now that may, when the Bible talks about Judea and Samaria here in Acts chapter number 8, it might cause you to remember the text for this series of messages, Acts 1 and verse number 8. That is, the Bible says there, Jesus said that you'll receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. Witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, but not just in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And what you see in the book of Acts in the first several chapters is the witness in Jerusalem. And that is that after the day of Pentecost, those 3,000 are saved, the apostles and others and Stephen himself are spreading the gospel, saturating the city of Jerusalem with the gospel message. They are being witnesses throughout the city of Jerusalem. But we already know, don't we, because we read Acts 1:8, we know that God's purpose and plan is not only to saturate the city of Jerusalem with the gospel, but also the area of Judea, which is the area where Jerusalem is located, and also the area of Samaria. That is, his purpose is that as the Spirit of God moves and empowers the believers, that they will be witnesses in those places as well. We have every reason to believe that like Stephen, Philip was actively involved in witnessing and sharing the gospel in Jerusalem. And they were having great success. Think about all the thousands of people now that have turned to Christ in the city of Jerusalem. The city has been turned upside down with the gospel. So much so that the leaders, the Jewish leaders, have become infuriated. And no doubt this man named Philip is involved in all of that. And that is in sharing the gospel. People are being saved. Listen, it's hard for us to know how many people were saved in Jerusalem as a result of the witness of the sharing of the gospel of this man named Philip. But God's will is for the gospel to go to other places. And listen to me, I don't know, you know, you would think that God would just speak to them. That is, there would just be a voice from heaven saying, leave Jerusalem and go to Judea or Samaria. You would think that, but that's not how God operated. Instead, God allowed persecution to come against the church. That is, the means by which God used to scatter the believers outside of Jerusalem, that is, all these thousands that are in Jerusalem that have gotten saved, ladies and gentlemen, and have stayed in Jerusalem, some of them from all over the world who came there for Pentecost, who stayed there for months and months after their conversion. Now listen, God's purpose for them is to scatter and to go to different places, and as they go, to share the gospel. He could have used any means that he wanted to. But God allowed persecution to come against the church. He allowed for the apostles to be arrested in Jerusalem. He allowed for them to be beaten. He allowed for Stephen to be stoned to death. And this man named Saul, ladies and gentlemen, Saul of Tarsus, is persecuting the church. And he is persecuting the church to such an extreme. He's going into people's homes by his own testimony. He's going into people's homes. He's arresting them. He's putting them into jail. And some of them are being beaten. And some of them have been killed, and not just Stephen. So there's great persecution coming against the church. It has gotten so bad, Ladies and gentlemen, that many of those believers now are fleeing the city of Jerusalem. They're leaving because of the persecution. The Bible says there the only ones that are left are the apostles. Everybody else is scattering. Many of them are probably going back to their homes. That is where they lived before they came for Pentecost and got saved, and they're probably going back to their places where they lived. Now they're scattering. Now they're moving out, and guess where they went? The Bible says in verse number 1, they went to Judea and Samaria. You and I should have expected that, shouldn't we? Because that's what Jesus said. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria. And that's exactly what's happening now. The gospel witness is not just for the city of Jerusalem, but for other places as well. And the means by which he's getting it to the other places is this persecution. The Bible says in verse number 2 that devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. That is, they buried him, they're grieving. But Saul, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Think about it now. This man has gone, ladies and gentlemen, has gone in persecution mode, doing everything he can to stop this early church. He'll stop it whatever means he can. He's trying to stop it, ladies and gentlemen, by arresting them, that is, by jailing them and having them committed into prison, and not just men, but women as well. There's great problems in the early church, and it is the enemy that is coming against them that is stirring it up, ladies and gentlemen. And this great church in Jerusalem now has been minimized to just a few apostles, and the rest of them are scattering. And the Bible says in verse number 4, and this is what I want you to see, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, and guess what they were doing? They were preaching the word. Everywhere they went with the word of God, and they were sharing with people in various places, ladies and gentlemen, about the Lord Jesus and about his life and his death and his resurrection and about meeting him and knowing him. They were sharing their story. They were sharing their witness everywhere they went, all the places that they went. And the very first example that we have of a man who went to another place to share the gospel, I said to you that what is highlighted about Philip is the places of his witness. He's the first one. Look at verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And guess what he did? He preached Christ unto them. That is, this man who was chosen by the church in Jerusalem to be trustworthy and honest and filled with the Spirit of God to be able to help the widows, and no doubt was a powerful witness in the city, as he began to leave, as he began to scatter with the rest of them out of Jerusalem because of persecution, he went to Samaria. And the Bible says when he got to Samaria, he preached Christ unto them. Listen, the gospel is not only being preached in Judea, but this man Philip is taking it to Samaria, just like Acts 1 and verse number 8 said. And the Bible tells us about the response to the gospel. And the people with one accord, they gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. The Bible says here that as Philip went to Samaria and he began to preach Christ to the Samaritans, there was a manifestation of the power of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in the verse I just read to you, there are miracles that he did. There is a visible manifestation of the power of God. There are miracles that are taking place. This man, Philip, ladies and gentlemen, not only has a witness to share, but he has wonders to perform. He's been enabled by the Spirit of God, not only with the gift of evangelism, but also with the gift of miracles, as the Bible describes New Testament gifts. And he's performing miracles, and boy, did it get the attention of the people in Samaria. That is, they're paying attention now. This man, this miracle performing man named Philip, we want to hear what his message is. And with one accord, they began to listen to what it is that he was saying. Here's some of the miracles that he did. In verse 7, unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Ladies and gentlemen, there was all kinds of physical healings taking place. The Bible talks about those who are crippled and those who are lame and how that they're being healed and now they're able to walk just like we see in the Gospels. Now we're seeing in the book of Acts, not only in the early church in Jerusalem, but now as the gospel expands to the area of Samaria, even there are people that were lame, there were people that were crippled, ladies and gentlemen, that were paralyzed that are no longer. And nobody can deny the reality of a miracle like that. And they've seen the healing of those who were crippled, but also there were those who were demon-possessed as well. That is just like there was in the Gospels and just like we see in the city of Jerusalem, there are demon-possessed people. As the gospel begins to spread and as the power of God begins to be manifested, there are demonic spirits that manifest as well. Listen, when God gets to moving, when the Spirit of God gets to operating, when the anointing of God is upon his man named Philip, when God is moving, the devil starts stirring. Ladies and gentlemen, when the gospel is being shared with power, it stirs up the demonic world. Say it again. When the gospel is shared with power, it stirs up the demonic world. And we find that some of those demons were being confronted by this man named Philip. And it may not just be that the demons, that he's confronting the demons, but it may well be that the demons are trying to confront him. And he knows how to deal with them. The power of God is on him to such an extent that he knows how to deal with the demonic world, and therefore he is casting demons out of those who are demon-possessed. Now, I know that sounds strange and sounds odd, but ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that these unclean spirits, that is, they came out of many that were possessed with them, crying with loud voices, screaming as they came out of their bodies. I know that sounds real weird. I guess it's a good time of year to talk about things like that, isn't it? But nevertheless, I want you to know that this is not an exaggeration, but a reality of what happens when a demon-possessed person comes across somebody filled with the Spirit of God and sharing the Word of God with power. It is not unusual for there to be a manifestation of that demon, and those demons become loud and even violent at times. As they came out screaming. You say, Pastor, that sounds weird to me. It may be sounding weird, but I can tell you by personal experience that indeed it can happen exactly that way. There are people now that are being set free. They were all bound up by demons, and now they are free from them. There are people that were crippled and paralyzed that are now walking and running and healed. It's because a man showed up named Philip. A man that knows the Lord Jesus as filled with the Spirit of God, anointed by God, and he's come there to be a witness. And listen, the miracles are indeed that witness. They are a visible witness, but there's also a verbal witness. The miracles are a visible witness, but ladies and gentlemen, the message is the verbal witness. And it is that message, ladies and gentlemen, the message of the gospel, the verbal witness that this man was speaking that penetrated the hearts of individuals and brought them to the point of believing or receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the visible witness, the miracles, would have, listen, they would have meant nothing if there wasn't the if there was not the verbal witness of the message. In other words, how would people know, how would they know who did these miracles, who, in whose names these miracles took place, who it is that had the power to cast out these demons and to heal these people if Philip didn't tell them about Jesus? It was that message. It was that message that, ladies and gentlemen, brought them to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus. You say, Pastor, how do you know they believed on him? Well, the Bible says in verse number 8, there was great joy in that city, and there was. I'll tell you the reason why there was great joy is because people were turning to Christ, they were believing on him, and they were being set free not just from disease and not just from demons, but they were being set free from the damnation of their own sin and the judgment of God against them, the wrath of God against them, their sins being forgiven and being brought into a right relationship with God. There was peace and joy. Joy, because they were now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and peace and joy. What I'm trying to describe to you is what's going on in Samaria. You say, what is it? It's real spiritual awakening. God is on the move, and the Spirit of God is operating, and people are being set free, and people are being healed, and people are being born again. That is, the Spirit of God is operating through the, ladies and gentlemen, through the verbal and the visible witness of this man named Philip. Notice with me the place of his witness. He's in Samaria. Ladies and gentlemen, he's not in Jerusalem anymore, but now he's in Samaria, and he's sharing the witness there in that city. You know, that's how God operates, doesn't he? And that is it. When it comes to witnessing in our family business, ladies and gentlemen, there are places for the witness to be shared. And that is wherever God puts you. I don't know what his circumstances might be in somebody's life to place them in a certain place. In this case, for Philip, it was persecution. That's what drove him out of Jerusalem. That's what caused him to have to leave and go to Samaria. But you know what he did when he found himself in Samaria? That is, the circumstances, the difficulty of persecution drove him to that place. But once he found himself in that place, he just kept on doing what he had been doing when he was in Jerusalem. He just kept on witnessing. That is, visibly with miracles and verbally with the message, he kept right on. Listen, wherever we are, whatever place we're in, our business doesn't change. Our location, our place may change. But our business is still the same. It's to be a witness everywhere we are. Well, Philip was not only in the place of Samaria, but he also got placed again in his story. When you look at the life of Philip, you got to look at verse number 26. When the Bible says in Acts 8:26, the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south to the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." In other words, here he is in Samaria. That is, persecution drove him to Samaria. And he's a witness right there in Samaria. People are being saved and people are being healed and demons are being cast out. Real spiritual awakening is taking place, ladies and gentlemen. Real spiritual awakening is taking place in Samaria. And then one day the angel of the Lord showed up and began to speak to Philip. Now it's not persecution, but it's a personal visitation. That is, from a messenger from heaven with the word of God for Philip. And here's what the angel said: "Get up, arise, get up, Philip. I want you to get up and get going. Get up and go." He said, "I want you to go south. I want you to go way down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Go down to that deserted area in Gaza. Go down to that area where nobody lives. Go down to that area where nobody's at. It is a desert or a deserted area. I want you to leave Samaria, where there are people that are turning to Christ, where there are people that are believing the gospel, where there are people that are being saved and people being healed and demons being cast out. And I want you to go down to an area south of Jerusalem where there is nobody. A desert area." Now listen, none of this makes sense to me. I don't understand why God does the way he does and how he operates the way he does. I don't know why it is that God would want Philip to leave the crowd and go down to the place where there wasn't one. But God knows. I don't know why he would use persecution to drive these believers out of Jerusalem and into scattered areas like he went to Samaria, except that we know the witness is spread. And now we have a good idea why God maybe wants him to go to an area where there is nobody to leave the big crowds in Samaria, ladies and gentlemen. Why is it that this man named Philip, who's known now among the Samaritans as a man who can perform miracles and a man with this gospel message, this powerful witness, a man who has the ability in the name of Jesus to heal those who are lame and to deliver those who are demon-possessed, that is, he has a reputation and a witness among the Samaritans. Why would God want him to leave and go to a place where there wasn't anybody? You know, if you were using just reason, that is, if you're just trying to think this out and reason it out and think it through, you'd run into a pretty solid wall right about now. And that is, you just think, you know what, this doesn't make sense. This cannot be. I must not be hearing from God. It must be something else. Oh, no, indeed. This personal visit made it real to Philip. I'm so glad that Philip was a man who, instead of operating according to reason, operated according to revelation. Here's what I mean by that. Instead of trying to figure it all out, he just did what God revealed to him. If God tells him to leave the crowd and go to the place, the deserted area where there is nobody, then he'll just do it. It doesn't make any sense, reasonably, but that is the revelation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you and I have to learn how to live that way as well. That is, if we're going to be the kind of witness like this man Philip was and be in the places where we need to be, the witness to be the witness that we need to be, if that's the case, then we've got to learn to live not by reason, but by revelation. That is not just operating according to what we can see and think through reasonably, but getting a word from God and direction from God so that we can be in the right place where we need to be at the right time. Verse 27 says, he arose and went. I love that, don't you? You can almost just skim over that. You can almost just, as you're reading this section, you just kind of keep on reading. But I tell you that when you're reading carefully, you just got to stop and pause right there. It doesn't say that he went to somebody and got advice about what he ought to do. It doesn't say that he thought about it or even prayed about it any longer. He just got up and he went. He just got up and did. The reason why is because God had spoken to him through this angel and revealed to him. He didn't have to think about it, didn't have to reason it out. He just operated by revelation. He just arose, he got up, and he went. But wouldn't you want to be like Philip? That God just speaks. And instead of trying to figure out what God means by everything and how it's all going to turn out, that's what I would do. I try to figure out, now if I go down there, how's that going to be? I mean, how it's going to happen? If I go down there, what's going to happen? How's it going to turn out? What's going to happen to the people up here in Samaria? I mean, those folks that are still here, those new believers that are here, if I leave, what's going to happen to them? I would have been trying to figure all of that out and had myself in an emotional mess. But this man, the Bible says, when God revealed to him, he just got up. And he went. He just obeyed the revelation. And behold, the Bible says, looky here. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all their treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship. Here he is now, the eunuch. And the Bible says this Ethiopian eunuch was a man of great authority, been in Jerusalem to worship. We don't know all the details about that. Maybe he was bringing good tidings from Candace the queen as an entourage to the leaders in Jerusalem. But the Bible says here more specifically that he had come to worship. It looks like that this man, ladies and gentlemen, that there's something going on in his heart that is drawing him to Jerusalem to learn something about Israel's God. To learn about him, that is to find out and something searching, something curious, something going on the inside of him. He's looking. He wants to know the true and living God. And he's come there to worship, that is to hear the word of God. And now he's returning. He's already been to Jerusalem. Now he's returning. He's sitting in his chariot and he's reading Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah the prophet. That's how we know that there's something going on in his heart. He is seeking God. He not only came to Jerusalem to hear the word of God, but now we find that he's got a copy, a portion of Isaiah, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. He's seeking God in his word. And the Bible says the Spirit spoke to Philip in verse 29. You know the story, don't you? The Spirit of God spoke to Philip. Now, Philip is in the right place, isn't he? He's in the right place. And the Bible says the Spirit said to Philip, go near. And join thyself to this chariot. Philip's riding along and he sees this Ethiopian. He's probably got quite an entourage with him. And ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God just tells him, I want you to go join yourself to that chariot. Now listen, if it had me, here's what I would have thought to me, because I know me, and this, I would have thought something like this, but I mean, that's a person of great authority. Let me just run up there and just join myself to his chariot? I mean, what if they shoot me? What if his bodyguards take me down? I mean, what's going to happen? I mean, what's he going to think? And that is, he's going to think I'm aggressive or not aggressive? I mean, what's this guy going to think if I do something like that? I mean, that's probably what I would have, all of a sudden, reason would have kicked in. But this guy, not reason, just by revelation, he just did it. He didn't try to figure it out. He just did what the Spirit of God told him to do. The Bible says in verse number 30 that Philip ran thither to him. He ran to his chariot to join him. There at his chariot. And the Bible says he heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah. And then he said, you know what? Do you understand what you're reading? Now, I might have started off the conversation a little different. I might say, I'm Philip, who are you? I might say something. I might say, you know what I do for a living? What do you do for a living? I might have said, hey, the weather sure is nice. Do you see the leaves turning? They're looking really nice now. Just see. I might have started off something like that, but not this guy. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because he is indeed a witness. He's there for one, he's in this place for one purpose, and that's to be a witness. He's not there to be the weatherman. He's not there to be the sports announcer to talk about the ball games yesterday. He's not there, ladies and gentlemen, to promote his job or find out all the details about this man. He's there for one purpose in that place, and that's to be a witness. He hears him reading the Word of God. And listen, I can just imagine in Philip's heart, he's probably thinking to himself, now I know. Now I know. I was wondering all the way here from Samaria why it is that God wanted me to go from Samaria, where there are all these people, down here to this place of this Gaza, this desert area where there isn't anybody living. Why, God, do you want me to do that? He obeyed him, but he had to be thinking that. What's God up to? What's God's purpose and what's God's plan? I don't know what it is, but I'll just do it. I'll find out whenever I get there. And right about now, he's saying, I got it. Now I know. He didn't know when he left Samaria. He didn't know when he was on his way there. But when he just stepped out by faith and obeyed what God said to do, then he found out what God was up to. Listen, if this man Philip had not left the place where he was at and went to this place where God was leading him, he would have never known. But he had to step out by faith before he could see what it is that God had told him and what God's purpose was for him to do. And he pulls up to this man's church. He hears him reading from Isaiah. He said, do you understand what you're reading? And he's thinking to himself, all right, Lord, I see now what you're up to. All, I didn't see it before, but I do now. Here's what the man said. He said, how can I except some man should guide me? That is, I need somebody to help me. I can't understand this unless somebody helps me. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him in his chariot. Come on in my chariot here and sit down and talk to me about this passage. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so openeth not his mouth. He's reading from Isaiah 53 at about verse number 7. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah, verse 33, in his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. Reading from Isaiah 53, that great prophecy about the death and suffering of Christ in the book of Isaiah. And the eunuch answered Philip, here's what he said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Is he speaking of himself? Or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth, and he began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. He began to tell him about Isaiah's prophecy about the great suffering of Christ. He's just one man. Oh, Philip had been preaching to big crowds in Samaria. Now he's just sharing Jesus with one man in a desert area. But that's what witnesses do. That's our family business. Our business is to be his witness in every place. Whether it be the places where there are crowds and lots of people that want to hear from us, or whether it be in a place where there's just one person that needs to hear about Jesus. We'll say that again. Whether it be in the places where there are great crowds, whether it be in a place where there's just one who wants to hear, God's witnesses, those who are his witnesses, are willing to be in whatever place God wants them to be, to share Jesus with whoever God opens the door for them to share with. You see, the Lord knew that this man had been in Jerusalem. He knew that his heart was seeking. He knew that he was searching. The Spirit of God was working on the inside of him, but he needed somebody to explain it to him. somebody to tell him about Jesus, somebody to explain to him about Christ. And he didn't have the Gospel of Matthew. It wasn't circulated. He didn't have the gospel accounts of our Lord's life, about his death and about his resurrection. This message is being shared orally, and somebody needed to tell him about Jesus and about what he had done on the cross and his resurrection the third day. And ladies and gentlemen, this man, Philip, was the one chosen to be the one to go to this location, this place, to speak to this one man about the Lord. That's what witnesses do. That's our business. That's our business. And he told him all about Jesus. Now the Bible says in verse 36, as they went on their way, there came a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Can I be baptized?" Philip said, "Here's the only requirement. Here it is. This is the only one. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That is, God had done a work on the inside of his heart. That is, he was already working on him, already dealing with him. But when Philip told him about Jesus, that settled the issue. He knew that Jesus is the one that he needed. He knew that Jesus really is the Christ and that really died for our sins. He really rose the third day. Ladies and gentlemen, he believed the gospel. And Philip said, "If you're a believer, then you can be baptized." Now listen, there's a message right there, isn't it? That is, only those who are believers are qualified to be baptized. The baptizing you doesn't make you a believer. You got to be a believer before you get baptized. But nevertheless, he was. And the Bible says that he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You know the reason why I baptized him? Because he just got saved. That's why. He just believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the miracle of all miracles, when they would come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Now, this is incredible. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. All of a sudden, Philip's just gone. I can use my imagination here a little bit. I can just see a little puff of smoke, and he's gone, can't you? Somehow, God just transported him. You say, "Pastor, that sounds crazy." It's no problem for God. One of these days, the Lord Jesus is going to come again, and all of God's people are going to be raptured away, taken away. This man just got a little preview. The Bible says he just caught him away, raptured him away, Philip. And the eunuch couldn't see him no more. But listen to what the Bible says in verse 39. And he went on his way, rejoicing. Not like that, don't you? And the reason why is because back in chapter number 8 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "And there was great joy in that city," in Samaria. There are people that are full of joy because they've been born again. And now we find that this Ethiopian eunuch is also going on his way full of joy, rejoicing. You know the reason why? Because he just got saved. Oh, yes, the places of Philip's witness. God took him to Samaria, and he shared Christ. Used persecution to get him there. And then God took him to a deserted area, and he kept witnessing there, and a man got saved. Verse 40 ends this way, the chapter. And Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. The Spirit of God caught him away, and he landed at this location. And he went from place to place, from city to city, telling everyone about Jesus. I just want you to see some of the saints who've been in this business that we're now in. The business of being a witness. Ladies and gentlemen, if you look at the early church, you see the power of their witness. If you look at Stephen, you'll see the perseverance of his witness. He kept on witnessing till he was stoned to death. But when you look at this man named Philip, you see the places of his witness. And there's a he witnessed in every place that he was at. And God used him greatly and mightily. You know, that's what it means to be in the business. That's what it looks like to be in the business. You say, "Pastor, I'd like to be in a different place." Why don't you just start where you're at? Just be a witness right where you are. It might be a big crowd, it might be just one. But just be the witness in the place where God has you. That's the family business. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth and your people and what you're saying to us. And God, how you're working on the inside of us. Thank you for such a great example as we have in this man named Philip. And I pray, God, that you'd operate upon our hearts, that God would get our eyes off of everything around us, and God, get our eyes on the task before us, the business you placed us in, so that right where we are, however we got there, that God would just be your witness, just share the gospel, just tell people about Jesus. Now, Father, I pray for your direction during this invitation. Move upon the hearts of the lost with great conviction. And God, I pray that you'll bless your people, Father. Work in us in such a way that we can surrender to your call and your purpose and your plan for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's dealing with your heart and speaking into your life and you